Shalom, everyone. Shalom. That was wonderful worship and praising the Lord. We're back. I don't know if my blowing of the shofar was as good as that playing of the music, though. But it's good to be back, and I'm happy to take the place of your pastor for today and come with a message that he and the Lord and I will all agreed upon. So but let me tell you a little bit about CGF Ministries before we get to the message. Real fast, I want to just introduce our ministry. I am a missionary here in Las Vegas. We've been living here for 14 years, and we were with CJF Ministries. And that doesn't really mean anything. It used to mean something, but we condensed it down. It used to mean Christian Jew Foundation. Now it's just CJF Ministries. It makes it a little bit easier to understand. And we're bringing the gospel to the Jewish people here in Las Vegas and really wherever God leads us to go. Now, we've been here for 14 years. So God really has blessed our ministry. We've been able to lead almost 1,000 people to the Lord through our ministry in that time. So we're very grateful at what God is doing. 59 of those people are Jewish people. And so a lot of people are actually receiving the Lord that are not Jewish through our ministry. And we praise the Lord for that as well, because we give the gospel out to anyone who will listen to us. Even though we're called to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, we bring it out to everyone, so whoever will listen to us. Now, we've got a number of different ministries out there in the in town and around the world that we go to. We have a campus ministry at UNLV where we're going on a weekly basis sharing the gospel with students and teachers and really anyone who comes on campus there. Rod and Rosie have joined us down there on campus too, and I think they're going to be coming back this next year. It's a lot of fun being on campus because we get a lot of questions, and we also get a lot of disturbance as well in the community down there because we are putting a little dent into their belief system, and it's pretty liberal as well, but it is enjoyable, and sometimes we do get a little bit of yelling and screaming from some folks because they can't handle the love of Jesus, but that's okay because a little bit of persecution is all right. And as we were talking about earlier, there's a lot of people around the world that if they just say the name of Jesus in the country that they live, then they can go to jail, they can be persecuted, or they can even die for their belief. And here in the United States, we haven't got to that point as yet. And so we have to enjoy our freedom. And I did say as yet, because I believe it will eventually come. Because in the scriptures it says, all nations will come against Jerusalem to battle. And that's going to be the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, and all of his armies trying to wipe out, in the end of the tribulation period, they're trying to wipe out all the Jewish people and the Christians as well. So, we also have a ministry. I'm a pastor at a Jewish congregation, or Jewish Christian congregation on the southwest side of town. The name is Beth Yeshua. That means the house of Jesus. And so any Jewish people that come to our congregation, they know right away that we are all about, guess who? About Jesus, yeah. So, and that's a good thing because when they walk in the door, at least we know that they're a little bit somewhat open to hearing about Jesus and hearing about the truth about their Messiah as well. Now, in our congregation, we also have a dance ministry. My wife leads that dance ministry, and so it's part of our worship. And so she's able to take our dance team at times to homes around the valley area and dance and sing unto the Lord for the elderly folks that are in homes, and she is able to share the gospel with them as well. And so that's a real big privilege for us as well. Many of the elderly people are being saved because of her ministry to them. We also go to the malls. Anybody like shopping in the malls? Well, we go shopping for souls in the malls, for Jewish souls. And we get to go there and share the good news with Jewish people. We wear our Jewish style shirts with gigantic Star Davids on them. So it really shines as you're walking through the aisles there in the malls. And we have Jesus Loves You printed on the middle portion of it. And they usually don't see the Jesus Loves You part, but they see that giant Star of David. And so they pull us over and then we get to chat and talk with them and share the gospel with Israeli Jewish people. And they're mostly Israeli Jews. So if you ever go to the malls and you go shopping and stop by at one of those kiosks, and if you're speaking to a person who's got an accent, then mostly that they're going to be from Israel. And so you can talk with them. They're very open to talk to you about Jesus. And so don't be shy to do that. And they'll thank you even for it as well, because they appreciate the discussion. You know, I don't know if they get to talk like that in Israel as much, but we get to talk like that here in the United States as well. So can I have the ushers come forward? I'd like to give you some information about our ministry. So please come forward. A couple of volunteers, come forward, pass out our bulletins. Thank you. Real quick, we'll go through this brochure that we have, CGF Ministries. As you get it, please open it up. We're a radio ministry. We have two radio programs here on KKVV 1060, 10 o'clock a.m. every day from 10 o'clock to 10:15. We have a program, and then on Wednesdays at 3 o'clock is when I teach a program for half an hour. It's a weekly program there. We have missions around the world. Wherever there's a Jewish population, we have missions. We have tours to Israel a couple of times every year. Our beginning goes all the way back to 1948, which was the year that Israel was reborn. On the back is my bio and my family's bio as well. It talks about us leaving Los Angeles and coming to Las Vegas. And then our goals at CGF Ministries. Our first goal is evangelizing the Jewish people. Our second goal is equipping the church. We also do Bible study and discipleship, equipping the church. We teach people how to evangelize as well to the Jewish people. And then educating the church about our shared Jewish roots and training other believers how to share the gospel as well too, which is part of our educating. Now on the back flap is an opportunity. If God leads you to give to our ministry, you can fill out that information and then put it into the offertory that's on our table outside in the foyer. We have a basket there, but we also have magazines and tracts for your perusal. Now, the pastor had asked me to teach about the millennial kingdom today. So please open up your Bibles to our very first verse, which is Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at the first few verses there. Revelation chapter 20. The Messianic Millennial Kingdom. That is the title of our message today. Something that you need to know before we get to Matthew 20, but open up your scriptures there. Preterism is a Christian viewpoint that believes all the prophecies of the Bible have already been fulfilled in the first century, and that there is no future fulfillment of Scripture. Preterists are amillennial, which means they do not believe in the millennial kingdom reign of Jesus for 1,000 years in the future, but that Jesus is already reigning in his kingdom right now from heaven. They also believe that Israel has found its fulfillment in the church. In other words, that the church has replaced Israel in the covenant promises of God. AKA, it's also known as replacement theology. Preterists also use the metaphorical technique of Bible interpretation as their primary tool of understanding Scripture. Unfortunately, this viewpoint is becoming more and more popular and accepted in the Christian world. Today, we shall study the Bible at its face value, meaning we'll take the Scriptures literally when they are presented literally. We'll see that Jesus is prophesied to be king over Israel and king over all the earth for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. He will rule over the whole wide world in peace, righteousness, and in faithfulness. He will also rule over the world where the curse of Genesis chapter 3 is mostly lifted. But how many believers realize that Jesus will be reigning from his Davidic throne in a Jewish style or a Jewish way? He'll be living in his Jewish temple, reigning on his Jewish throne in the Jewish city of Jerusalem, in the Jewish country of Israel. And he will do that for 1,000 years. There will be a Jewish style of worship with new rules and regulations and even Jewish sacrifices as well. Today, we study the Jewish Messianic Millennial Kingdom. Now we're going to start in Revelation chapter 20, because this is really the only place that we see that this kingdom is actually given a time period of 1,000 years. So let's take a look. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and following. John is writing, of course, this book written by John. It's the revelation of Jesus. And verse 20 says this, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." Now, this scriptures from verse 1 through 3 are written in a very straightforward manner. There is no reason for us to look at this and to say that this is a metaphor. It's straightforward, clear-cut statements. Satan is going to be bound. An angel comes from heaven with a great chain in his hand, bounds Satan for 1,000 years, puts him into the abyss or the pit, seals it so that, and the key here is, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Now, is Satan deceiving nations today? Most certainly. Is Satan deceiving individuals today? Is Satan even deceiving Christians today? The answer is yes to all three. So, can this scripture even be fulfilled even at this time? No. Was it fulfilled in the past? No. But there is a time in the future that I believe it will be fulfilled. Look at verse 4. "And it's going to be the same time that our Messiah, Jesus, is going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And wouldn't that be pretty simply minded, though? Wouldn't that be pretty normal for that time period? Why on earth would Jesus, who's going to be reigning in righteousness, in truth, in peace, why would he want Satan to be around doing his evil in the world? And that's why I said earlier that most of the curse that was performed by God in Genesis chapter 3 is going to be lifted during this 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now let's check it out. Verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the souls that are going through the tribulation period. It's that 7-year period that is spoken of in Daniel. It's the 70th week of Daniel. This 7-year period is the time that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the world. And this will be still in the future. If you read the book of Revelation, you can see all of God's wrath. 21 plagues are cast upon the world. Of course, we don't have time to go through the whole book of Revelation today, but you can read that on your own. Afterward, then we see the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And so here we see a connection between the tribulation period of 7 years and the next time period, which is the millennial kingdom. The people who, because of Jesus, they were saved and they are preaching the gospel of Jesus in that time period, they died. They were beheaded, as many Christians around the world are even beheaded for their belief in Jesus. But here in this tribulation period, this 7-year period of God's wrath and judgment upon the world, these believers are special because they give their lives to the Lord. And he says they did not receive the mark upon their forehead or their hand, the 666 mark. They didn't worship the beast. They worshiped Jesus. They gave their life to Jesus. And so they were resurrected. They came to life. That means resurrected. And they reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. The same time period that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and cannot deceive the nations anymore. Now, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Now, the question is, does the church have a part in the first resurrection? And the answer is yes, right? That is the promise that God has given us as well. So now in verse 6, he's including the church. In verse 4, he's only specifically speaking of the tribulation saints. This is very specific, is it not? Only those saints in verse 4 from the tribulation period are allowed to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now in verse 6, the church is now added to that group. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So our promise is just a little bit different from those in verse 4. You see, it says they came to life and they reigned with Christ. They ruled with Christ for 1,000 years. Our promise is that we will be priests of God and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we're going to be ministers in the kingdom as well, and kings, or vassal kings, sub-kings, below the one and only King Jesus. We will reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And so he was bound for 1,000 years. He couldn't do any damage here on earth like he's doing now. And basically, isn't he ruling and reigning this earth even at this time? I mean, sin seems to be running rampant. Evil is growing around the world. And we see hatred towards the Jewish people around the world as well. And hatred towards God is growing around the world. If you don't see it, then just start watching the news, reading some of the newspapers, and you will see the evil and how bad it truly is. And if you can't take it, then don't. Sometimes I can't take watching the news, and I haven't watched the news in a long time, but I get on the internet and read about some of it. And then I just say, that's enough. I'm not reading no more. Because spiritually, I don't want to have to deal with that. So I know how it is. In verse 8, what is Satan going to do when he's released? And he will come out to deceive the nations. In verse 8, he will deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. There's one final battle against God by evil. And Satan is going to be ruling them. He is their king, and he's going to be bringing them to, verse 9 it says, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So it wasn't really a war, was it? It wasn't really even a battle going on. God just wiped it out. Praise the Lord, right? And finally, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them, that Satan, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a real place, my friends. It's not a metaphor. Satan is going to hell in the end. The beast and the false prophet. The beast is the Antichrist, the false prophet. They're going to hell. Because they are evil, 100% evil. This is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. This talks about the millennial kingdom. Next verse, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. All the way back to the middle of the Old Testament here. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Scriptures that we need to know about. When you're discussing, even possibly discussing with someone who is a preterist, who believes that the 1,000-year reign of Jesus is a metaphor and it really isn't for 1,000 years, and that Jesus is ruling from heaven right now. Well, the promise to Jesus, the Messiah, is not necessarily to rule in heaven, but to rule on earth. And that is a promise that was given through Abraham, through the Abrahamic covenant, and also to David in the Davidic covenant. That Messiah would be ruling on earth over his people. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." Now this is the Messiah. Through David's seed, the Messiah is going to be raised up, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness. So the king is going to rule and reign. Did Jesus rule and reign when he came 2,000 years ago as the suffering servant? Was he ruling and reigning as the king of the Jews? He certainly was the king of the Jews because he proclaimed it. He proclaimed it to Pontius Pilate as he went through that trial before Pontius. But he said, "My people would be warring against the Jews right now to set me free if I was ruling and reigning right now." He says, no, his kingdom wasn't of that time. Meaning the specific 1,000-year reign of Jesus was not at that time. Is certainly God the Father reigning from heaven? Of course he is. Because God is king over all the universe. And his kingdom is eternal because God is eternal. But there is a specific temporal kingdom that they're talking about in the scriptures that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, to the Jewish people. That the Messiah, the seed of David, would rule and reign over his people, his Jewish people, and also the Gentile believers as well. Continue on, verse 6. "I know how you feel. This is not a happy situation. We should all be crying and wailing before the Lord." Verse 6. "In his days, Judah will be saved." Is Judah saved right now? Has Judah been saved in the last 2,000 years? They haven't even been in the land in 1,900 years of that 2,000 years. They haven't even lived in the land. "And Israel will dwell securely." Is Israel dwelling securely right now? Where you have all these nations around them that want to kill them all. Many of these nations have a great desire to kill them, like Iran and Iraq and other nations. "And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. Is the Messiah called that right now? I mean, are we actively and worldwide calling him the Lord our righteousness? No, this is still in the future. But I want you to look back in verse 5, and I forgot to finish that verse. The Lord has reminded me here. And I forgot on purpose, but then I was supposed to finish it. It says this, "And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." You see that? In the land. What land is he talking about? The land of Israel. The land of Israel. It doesn't say in heaven, does it? It says in the land he is going to be king and ruling and reigning. "Therefore," verse 7, "behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt." So they're not going to talk about that. That wonderful exodus from Egypt that the Jewish people had a long time ago, Moses' days, 3,500 years ago, when the Passover was performed and the Jewish people left the land of Egypt. And then later came to the land of Israel. He says, they're no longer going to talk about that. Verse 8, "But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them, they will live on their own soil." Now, the last time I was here many weeks ago, we talked about Ezekiel chapter 37, which was a prophecy that talked about God regathering all the Jewish people from all the nations of the earth back to their land. Now that was fulfilled 100 years ago, but it is still being fulfilled today, and it's still continuing into the future to be fulfilled. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it also talks about this regathering of the Jewish people. This prophecy has been fulfilled, but it is continuing to be fulfilled and will be in the future because Jewish people are still going back to the land. Now, guess where they came from? From the 1980s till about 2000. Guess where they came from? From the Northland. They came from Russia. 1 million of the Jewish people came from Russia in that time period. In that time period, about 20 years. And more is still coming. This is a prophecy that is being fulfilled in our days. It was not fulfilled in the first century. In the first century, actually, the opposite was fulfilled. The scattering of the Jewish people by the nations throughout the world. The opposite was fulfilled. But they are to come back and live on their own soil because it's the promise of Abraham that God gave to Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to give you the land to you and your seed, to all your descendants, and to specifically the seed of Messiah. Next scripture, please. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Wonderful scriptures. You already know this scripture of Isaiah. This is when the child is going to be born, right? The Messiah is going to be born as a child, as a person. We also know that he's 100% God, and that's what this scripture is going to tell us as well. 100% God and 100% man. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But there's something else we need to see in this scripture about this millennial kingdom aspect. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, meaning us, meaning the Jewish people, to Israel. It's Isaiah 9, 6 we're at. And the government will rest on his shoulders. So he's going to be what? The king. Yes, the king. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is God. God Almighty. Although he is a child that is born to us, a son. But he is the Son of God as well as Son of Man. Now, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. So when he rules and reigns, it will be peace on earth. Amen. Now, have we had peace on earth? When? When has peace been around? I mean, peace in my lifetime? I don't think so. Was there peace in the first century when all of this supposedly was fulfilled? I don't think so. I know so. It wasn't. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. This is why we know this is Messiah now. It's talking Messiah. The throne of David. Through David's seed, Messiah would rule and reign. And here's his kingdom. It talks about his kingdom. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. So when Jesus is ruling and reigning, there's peace. There's no end to the increase of his government. There's justice and there's righteousness. And it says, from then on and forevermore, when Jesus rules and reigns, whenever it starts, it's going to be forever. It'll be forever. And there's peace, justice, and righteousness. I don't know about you folks, but has there been peace? Is there justice going on today? And is there righteousness? No, there's more lawlessness than anything else in this country. Coming from the top on down. Lawlessness, not peace and justice. So how can this be Jesus' kingdom? It's not. Sometimes when I meet up with friends or preterists or brothers that believe in preterism, and I say, you know, if this is the kingdom, you can have it. It's yours. Enjoy. I'm waiting for the real kingdom to come in the future. It's going to be beautiful and awesome. Wait till we get to the scriptures that describe it. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. And then a few scriptures after that as well. Zechariah 14. Now, unfortunately, folks, there are tons of scriptures talking about this kingdom. We cannot cover them all. There are books written about the millennial kingdom and the scriptures that talk about them. But I'm trying to pick out the best that I can to either show you so you understand and even to convince you that this millennial kingdom is real and it's still in the future. Zechariah 14, verse 8. And it will come about in that day. And now this day is the day of the Lord. So you have to read about this day of the Lord in Zechariah 14 and also chapter 12 and 13. That's great chapters to talk about this day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus. It includes as well and all the fighting that goes on as well in the tribulation period and the setting up of the kingdom. However, verse 8, we're going to cover through 11 and a couple of scriptures after that. And it will come about in that day, the day of the Lord, that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. Living waters are going to flow from Jerusalem and specifically from the temple. They're going to go to the east and to the west in the millennial kingdom. And everything that is close by, trees and people, everything that close by these waters are going to be blessed beyond belief. And hopefully we'll get to those scriptures later on to talk about that. The Eastern Sea is the Dead Sea, and so the Dead Sea is not going to be called the Dead Sea in the millennial kingdom. Because it's not going to be dead anymore. It's going to be what? Alive. The living waters make it alive. Living waters are going to go to the Mediterranean Sea as well. There's another scripture that talks about this more specifically in Ezekiel. Now, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, right? He's already a king over heaven and earth. He's been the eternal king forever, but specifically for this 1,000-year period, he's the king over all the earth. In that day, the day of the Lord, right? In that day, the Lord will be the only one and his name the only one. This is Jesus, my friends. He will be ruling and reigning. He is the one and only king of the universe, but he's going to be on earth, ruling and reigning from his temple, ruling and reigning from his throne. Verse 10, all the land, meaning the land of Israel, will be changed into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. Now this is the border of the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount area where today the Temple Mount is there. And you can go to Israel. When you journey to Israel, you can go to the Temple Mount. It's about 40 acres big. And it has some holy sites on that temple, on that Temple Mount. But these are the holy sites for Islam. The Dome of the Rock. And they have some other worship sites there on this Temple Mount. But Israel, one day in the future, they will have their temple on the Temple Mount. And this Jerusalem, this mountain that is under Jerusalem, will rise up. It'll be the highest mountain in the kingdom. Everything else would be a plain. And it says even here, the land of Israel will be changed into a plain. Verse 11, and people will live in it. And there will be no more what? Curse. The curse that God put upon the earth and even mankind at the beginning with Adam and Eve will be lifted in the millennial kingdom. I say most of the curse is going to be lifted because we're still going to have human beings in the kingdom. And the only part of the curse that stays with the human beings is the sin nature. And so you're still going to see evil in the kingdom. Because Satan at the end rallies up all the evil ones for that one final war. So if you can imagine this, there still will be people who won't believe in Jesus, who's sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, in his temple, accessible to people, and they won't believe. They won't believe. It'll be amazing. It'll be amazing. So there's no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So, my friends, doesn't that look like the king is ruling over all the earth from the city of Jerusalem? Isn't that what it's saying? It's straightforward. Straightforward Hebrew words, grammar. It's not a metaphor. It's straightforward discussion. Verse 12. Now we're jumping back into this day of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, he's going to wipe out the enemies. Now look what happens, verse 12. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. This is that final battle over Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to speak the word, and something like an atomic bomb is going to blow up, and poof, all of these people are going to rot while they're standing. Have you ever seen an atomic bomb blow off? In the videos, you know, the movies that they have documented back in the 40s and the 50s, and even, you know, even here, what, outside of Las Vegas, out up there in, the northern part, they blew up atomic bombs. We have evidence and everything in its path. Guess what? Wiped out. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, because of this very event of Jesus' second coming and him wiping out the enemies of the Jewish people, in Revelation 14, verse 19 and 20, it talks about the river of blood that will flow because of it. It says about 200 miles of blood is going to flow through the land of Israel and maybe outside the land of Israel. At least 4 feet deep. My friends, that is an amazing atrocity, but the Lord is going to cause it. And it's because he's going to speak the word of death to all those evil ones that try to wipe out Israel in the end. 200 miles of blood. When in our history of humankind has there ever been 200 miles of blood, 4 feet deep, anywhere in the history of the world? It's still future, my friends. It's still future. Verse 16. Here's something that is on the positive side for everyone, all humans and all of us in our resurrection bodies as well. Verse 16, then will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, that means that battle over Jerusalem, so if they make it through the tribulation period into the millennial kingdom, they will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this is a command from the Lord that all people in the millennial kingdom will worship the King who's in Jerusalem on his throne on the Feast of Tabernacles. Who's the King? Who's the Lord of hosts that's talking about here? This is Messiah Jesus. Amen? So everybody is required to go and worship on this feast. And if they don't, the rest of the scripture says, they are going to be judged. No rain will fall on their nations. They will have famine. No water to drink and no water to plant their crops. Is that happening today? Has that ever happened in the history of the world where Jews and Gentiles are flocking to the King to worship Him? In the city of Jerusalem? I mean, how many Gentiles even want to go to Jerusalem? I'm talking about Gentiles around the world, not Christians per se, but how many of them want to even go to Jerusalem? How many want to go to Israel? Israel is basically a curse word around the world for most of these nations. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 47 real quick. Ezekiel 47 verse 13 and 14. I want you to see this as well. Now, homework. You want to learn a lot more about the Millennial Kingdom Temple and the Millennial Kingdom, you read Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. All these chapters are describing the temple. They're even giving dimensions of the Temple Mount, and even Israel. And there's many miraculous things occurring in Ezekiel 40 to 48. We just don't have enough time to talk about them today. But I want you to see chapter 47, Ezekiel, verse 13 and 14. Thus says the Lord God, this will be the boundary by which you divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. So here is the dividing up the lands in the millennial kingdom. Verse 14. And you shall divide it for an inheritance, each one equally with the other. For I swore to give it to your forefathers, and this land shall fall to you as an inheritance. This is the promise that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. In the millennial kingdom, in the future, they will divide up the land. And he says, this is the promise I gave you. I swore this to Abraham. So finally, the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in the future millennial kingdom when they divide up the land amongst the Jewish people. It is their inheritance. You have to read this chapter 47, and you can read chapter 48. It talks about the dimensions of the land, and it is quite huge, my friends. It goes all the way up to Damascus and all the way down into Egypt. Israel has never, ever fulfilled that in their history. They've come close under King David and Solomon, but they didn't live in all that land. And God is saying, now I want you to live in this land. It's your inheritance, and I'm going to chop it up for you this way. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. Some more scriptures to talk about the millennial kingdom. But now we're going to talk a few scriptures here. The Jewish side of the kingdom, the messianic side of the kingdom. I spoke about how it's going to be a Jewish style kingdom. So the more that we know about God's feasts, the more that we understand about God's Shabbat, the more that we understand about Jewish things that are in the Bible, I think the more we're going to enjoy this wonderful kingdom in the future. The more we know today, then the more you're going to be able to teach in the future as well. Can you imagine Gentiles teaching Jews about the feasts in the kingdom? Because there's going to be humans and there's going to be people being born, and they got to learn. And guess who's the teachers in that kingdom? Us. Right? That's the promise that God gave to us. We're kings and priests. Priests do what? We minister. We'll be teaching the word of God in the kingdom. Okay, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it will come about in the last days. Are we living in those last days now? Yes, we are. So this is a prophecy that is still actually to be fulfilled in the future, but it's in the last days. Now, the last days have been going on since Jesus came in his first coming. So that's been a long time, 2,000 years. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now, isn't that what it said in Zechariah 14, that Jerusalem will be raised up? The rest of it's going to be a plain. Well, here it says this house, the mountain of the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord is the temple. So this mountain is the city of Jerusalem. It's the Temple Mount. It's being raised up. And by the way, in Ezekiel, when you read chapter 47 and 48, you'll see that the Temple Mount area is 50 square miles. It's humongous. When you read in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, you'll find out that the temple is 1 mile long and 1 mile wide. It's huge. Humongous. And God made it that way on purpose. He changed it to make it different than what was in the past, what will be in the future tribulation period. There'll be a third temple, but he wants it to be different. He wants it to be humongous in the kingdom. Now, verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Now, how many people around the world are going to Israel, to the temple? The temple is not even there. But how many can go up to the God of Jacob and ask him to teach? How many have been doing that in the last few thousand years? The temple is going to be rebuilt, you see. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's going to be Jesus' city. That's where he's living. That's where he's ruling and reigning from. That's where the kingdom is going to be from. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So Jesus is going to be the judge, right? He's the king, he's the priest, and he's the judge. All in the millennial kingdom. And then it says peace is going to happen, right? They're going to hammer their swords into plowshares. No more war, but farming is going to take the place of war. Spears into pruning hooks. They're going to fish. They're not going to have war in the oceans anymore. There's going to be fishing going on. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. When has that ever happened in the history of mankind where there's not been war? Never. How many wars do we have today? There's like over 100 wars going on today. Jesus even said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And he said that's not even the end. The end will come after that. So folks, this is not a metaphor. This is true. It's straightforward. It's literal. Nations are not going to war ever again in the millennial kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning in peace and righteousness. Certainly sin is going to occur in that time period. But that's what it means when Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. He'll rule with righteousness. When sin is being performed, he will judge and judge quickly. It's not going to be allowed to continue like it is today in the world, around the world. I would love to allow the preterists to move to Las Vegas and see this city of sin and the treachery that we as believers go through just living in this city and watching what happens. And let me tell you, we don't even know the worst of it all that's going on behind the scenes. There's war going on. It's not only physical war, it's emotional and spiritual war against people. Verse 5, come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So, with this in mind, that the millennial kingdom is still coming in the future, and that ultimately the promise of Messiah is coming to the Jewish people, Isaiah tells the Jewish people, look, there's never going to be war again in this time period. So he says, look, with this in mind, in the future, walk with God today. Walk with Jesus right now. And that's the message to all of us as well. The kingdom's still coming. Jesus is going to come and reign on this earth. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. There's not going to be pain in our bodies. There's still going to be sin, but it's not going to be like it is around this world where it's just everybody's like, oh, no big deal. Just bring your sin to Las Vegas. No problem. We're happy to have it and we'll keep it for you. Come on back. Sin is running rampant around the world. Not in the kingdom time. It does not run rampant. It is dealt with. And God says, until that time, I want you to walk with me, though. And do the things I want you to do. Evangelize. Disciple. Read the Word. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Some more wonderful promises. that are given unto those who make it into the kingdom. Isaiah 65, verses 17 and following. Yeah, I think we're going to finish this chapter. 17 to 25. I want you to see these awesome, wonderful, miraculous characteristics of the kingdom, but they're Jewish characteristics, Messianic Jewish. Now he starts off in verse 17, says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." So after the millennial kingdom, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And that's Revelation chapter 21, 22. You can read that. Even after chapter 20, it talks about the millennial kingdom. Then in 21, 22, it talks about this new heavens and new earth. Former things are not going to be remembered. Everything is going to be forgotten. That's amazing, isn't it? Then in verse 18, he says, "With this in mind," he says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. So, yes, this is in the future, the new heavens and the new earth. Keep that in mind. With that in mind, knowing that believers are going to make it there. Be glad and rejoice forever right now. Rejoice in Jerusalem. He created Jerusalem for that very thing, for rejoicing. Her people, the Jewish people, to be glad in the city of Jerusalem. He wants them to worship Him, to praise Him, to be glad, to be happy in the Lord. But verse 19, "I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." When in the history of Jerusalem has there ever not been crying or weeping? Still future, my friends. Still future. When there is peace and love and joy in the future, when Messiah is reigning, ruling with a rod of iron, then this is the only time period that it could be. Only time period that it could actually happen, where there's no crying, no weeping in Jerusalem. Verse 20, "No longer will there be in Jerusalem an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed." You see, in the kingdom, people are going to live a lot longer. That's the promise of God. And it says here, a youth. How old is a youth in our time period? How old are youths? 12, 13, 15? That's the youth, right? When they get to 18, then they're an adult, right? Well, a youth is still going to be considered a youth at the age of 100. And if someone dies before 100, they are thought to be what? Accursed. Meaning cursed by God and sent to hell because they're non-believers. There will be non-believers in the kingdom, as we talked about earlier. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruits." God is going to bless their farming and their building of their own houses. No longer will Israel and the Jewish people be stomped on by the Gentiles and the nations around the world. No one's going to go into their nation and stomp on them and take over their nation. Like in Daniel, we see four kingdoms taking the Gentile kingdoms that take over the world and rule over Israel. That's not going to happen, because Daniel, especially at the end of the book, says Messiah's kingdom will destroy them all, and then he will rule and reign. See, we haven't even got to Daniel's verses either. There's so many scriptures that talk about this in the Bible. It's not all a metaphor, and obviously, all these scriptures we're talking about even here right now are not metaphors. They are literal verses, straightforward. Continue on now. Verse 22. "And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands." They are going to live longer than their works. They're going to live longer than the lifetime of a tree, or the days of a tree. You know, the oldest tree here in the United States is over 3,000 years old. Yeah, lots of trees are in the thousands of years. This is what he's talking about. I believe many of the people in the kingdom are going to live for the whole 1,000 years. Because the curse is lifted. It gets back to Abraham and Adam and Eve's days, where people lived 900, 800, 700 years old. And almost 1,000 years. Verse 23, "And they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them." So there are going to be no more wars and people, nations going into the land of Israel and killing their children, taking over all their crops, taking over the reign of the land of Israel. Verse 24, "And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Before these Jewish people in the kingdom, before they pray, God's going to answer their prayers. Has that ever happened in the history of the world? Where God already answered their prayers before they even called? And this is going to be the normal thing that happens in the kingdom. And then verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." The animal kingdom's curse will be lifted. Isaiah chapter 11 discusses this as well. The animal kingdom is lifted. I mean, whenever is the wolf and the lamb grazing together, the lion and the ox eating straw together? In Isaiah 11, it talks about little kids, babies, putting their hands into the viper's den and playing with these snakes that can bite and kill, but they can't bite and kill in the kingdom. You know, the other day, I don't know if you saw this on the internet, a tiger somewhere, I can't even remember the country, I think it was in Africa, a tiger strolled across a lake that was only a very small amount of water, went into the boat, grabbed the man, the father who was fishing, he had two children with him, grabbed him around the neck and took him away into the jungle. This won't happen in the kingdom, but it happened right in front of those two children. They were screaming and yelling. They even trying to hit the tiger with sticks, trying to dislodge the tiger from their father's neck. The tiger just grabbed them and took them right into the kingdom, obviously killed them, or took them right into the jungle, killed them and ate them. These are part of what's going to happen in the last days. The animals are going to go wild. It's just beginning now. But here in the kingdom, that tiger would never do that. The tiger is going to eat straw, eat grass. It's going to go back to the original what's supposed to be. The way God designed it originally for Adam and Eve, and yet they sinned and then they caused the curse. The curse upon mankind and the curse upon the earth. But God's going to lift that curse, mostly in the kingdom. And here we see it right now. So, my friends, these are not metaphors. These are literal statements. This is scriptures that you can use to understand and to know that the millennial kingdom is coming in the future. 1,000-year reign of Jesus, where there's peace, justice, righteousness, and faithfulness. Can you imagine a world like that? Where there's living waters flowing from the temple, flowing from God Himself. And the blessings of God upon the nation of Israel and the world will be so immense and incredible that we will just be in awesome awe of God and worshiping Him 100% of the time in fellowship with Him in our resurrection bodies. Working as priests and kings. So ladies, there's no queens. You're going to be kings as well. But you're ruling and reigning in the kingdom. And this is the promise of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are awesome and kind and wonderful, Lord. And we are just grateful, Lord, for these teaching, for the scripture, for Your truth. and how it's going to be in the future, Lord. So we're thankful and grateful, Lord. Fill us mightily with your Spirit even this day, knowing that the future is coming and that your blessings will pour out upon us, Lord. Help us to live for you this day. Help us to earn more rewards as we live our lives today for you in faith and in love, to earn those rewards in the kingdom and in even for eternity as well. So, Lord, we praise you and look forward to this time in the future, but help us to live for you this day in the mighty name of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to live in his power, his will. But Father, maybe there's a person here today that has never believed on Jesus before. Has never really realized that Jesus is the King of the world, King of the universe, and also King of the Jewish people in the future. And that he will rule and reign in his kingdom for 1,000 years. And if you want to be a part of this first resurrection, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to repent from your sinful lifestyle. Confess all your sins and believe and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your God. And so if there is a person here today that has that desire, if you know you're a sinner and you're going to be punished heavily for that sin, and you want the way out, you want to be with Jesus forever, you want to be able to go to heaven, you want to live in the kingdom with Jesus, then you have to believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. And if that is on your heart, then please pray this prayer right now. Just talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I now believe in you as my Lord, my Savior, my God. I repent from my lifestyle of sin. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I receive you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you resurrected on the third day to give me eternal life. So help me from this day forward to be godly, just like you. With our eyes still closed and heads still bowed, if anyone prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, then raise your hand and lift it up on high so that we may pray for you this day. Amen. Did anyone else receive Jesus here this day? Just raise your hand up. Raise it up on high if you receive Jesus, that we may pray for you. Amen. Amen. Father, I want to pray for this person who has raised their hand and just pray your continued blessing to be upon them, Lord, your protection upon them. Your scripture says that the Holy Spirit has entered in, has indwelt them to help them to live a holy life from this day forward. So help them to do that, Lord. Help them to come forward and talk to somebody here today to declare their newfound faith in Jesus and to stick with this church, to become part of this family. And Father, we just pray for your blessing upon this person. And we thank you, Lord, for their raised hand and their declaration. Father, pray for your continued blessing upon this church, that you continue to glorify, magnify, sanctify your name here. And let the word of Jesus, your scriptures, go forth from this place in a great and mighty way, that many would be saved and many be discipled. Many become part of the family of God. Let your love and joy and peace permeate throughout, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you.